has led traditional Christianity to establish the false doctrines that most or all of the law is done away and that Christians are already born again. Likewise, as I discussed in another sermon, misunderstanding and mistranslation of the different meanings of the Greek word miseo has led to contradictions in many English translations of the New Testament, contradictions which are not there in the original Greek, with some verses in these translations telling us to hate the same people whom other verses tell us to love and honor. In the sermon, I would like to address another very similar issue, which comes up from English translations of the New Testament. Should we love the world, or shouldn't we? And what can we learn from what the Bible actually is telling us about this issue? We can title the sermon, Should We Love the World? Let's turn to a very familiar scripture, John chapter 3, verse 16. Many of us probably know it by heart. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God the Father loved the world so much that he sent his Son, that we, the people, might have the opportunity for eternal life, which required the death of his Son. But let's turn to another scripture which was written down by the same apostle. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. What does it say here? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here we're told that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So does this mean that God loves the world, but that we shouldn't? Aren't we supposed to be developing the mind of Christ, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5? A member of the God family who loved the world enough that he was willing to come here as a human being and die that our sins might be forgiven. Furthermore, the same Greek word for world, which is cosmos, as Strong's number 2889, is used in the two verses we just read, John 3:16 and 1 John 2, verse 15. So does this mean that God loves the same cosmos that we must not love? In addition, the Greek word for love in both John 3:16 and 1 John 2:15 is the same, agapao, Strong's number 25, which signifies an attitude of charity or outgoing concern. Does this mean that God has an attitude of outgoing concern for the world, but that we shouldn't? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This tells us that we should do good as we have opportunity, first to the household of faith, but then also to the people of the world. What's going on here? Are we seeing contradictions? The sermon will explain that the seeming contradiction is solved by the fact that the Greek word cosmos has a range of meanings. For that matter, our English word world has a range of meanings. And failing to understand this fact can make the Bible appear to contain contradictions. Failure to understand the different meanings of the Greek word cosmos can lead to these seeming contradictions. According to Strong's dictionary, The basic meaning of cosmos, which is Strong's number 2889, is orderly arrangement. Our word cosmos for the universe derives from the arrangement of the heavenly bodies. By extension of the concept of orderly arrangement, the Greek word cosmos can even refer to decoration, and that is how we got our word cosmetic. But the word cosmos, as used in the New Testament, is generally applied to the earth rather than to the outside universe. The word can refer to either the world as God created it or arranged it, human beings, plants and animals, here on the physical earth. Or to the, on the other hand, cosmos can also refer to the system which Satan, as world ruler in the present age, and human beings under him, have set up or arranged on the earth. Likewise, our term world can encompass both meanings. And this distinction explains the seeming contradiction between John chapter 3, verse 16, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We are to love the people of the world as well as the physical earth, but we are to hate Satan's system. When God created, actually and the creation described in most of Genesis 1 is a recreation of the physical earth. This was before Satan influenced Eve and then Adam. God said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, that all he had created was very good. By contrast, the Gnostics were the ones who thought that the physical universe, and especially the human body, was at best subpar, or at worst even evil. But God said his physical creation was very good. We are to love the world which God created, the people of this world, as well as the physical earth. God loves the physical earth he created and its people. And, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we are indeed to follow God's example and love the people of the world. We are to do good to all people as we have opportunity. We are also to love and take care of the physical earth. We all appreciate the beauty of what God created. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that God put Adam in the garden to tend and keep it. And we should have the same attitude toward the planet which God has given us. And this part of the world where we live is indeed very beautiful, with its mountains and hills, forests and rivers. Of course, on the other hand, some people, with their own human ideas about how they should love the planet and protect the ecology, they will try to advocate keeping everything possible in the wild state, trying to put roadblocks in the way of all development, posing any clearing of forests for agriculture. But God intended man to be an agricultural being. He put him in the Garden of Eden there. But man was intended to practice agriculture in ways which worked together with nature and protected the soil. But the most extreme of these rewilding people have even considered the possibility of human extinction to be a positive one. They consider human beings as a cancer on what would be otherwise a wild and healthy planet. To take such a point of view is very clearly to do Satan's work for him. Satan is the one who wants to eliminate humanity, and as we're told in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, Christ will have to cut Satan's time as ruler short to prevent him from doing so. And we're told in other verses, the actual reason for that is for the elect's sake. So God's church will not fall prey to the gates of the grave, as a promise that God's church would not would not, the gates of the grave would not prevail against God's church, and that's why Christ will come to save humanity from Satan wiping it out. But we are not to love the world system which Satan has set up on this earth. God hates Satan's system so much that he wiped out mankind except for 8 people. Because under Satan's rule, the world had become filled with violence, and the thoughts of human beings were only evil continually. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Skipping down to verse 11. Right before the flood. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Satan had turned people evil and set them against each other and against God. Even though, as Christ told us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, Satan is not divided against himself, but his strategy as the enemy of humanity was to divide mankind against itself to such an extent that it was involved in constant violent war. Likewise, as we're told in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 25, and in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 and verse 31, God expelled the Amorites, the Canaanites, from the land because they, under Satan's influence, had defiled the land with their vile pagan practices. Likewise, as we're told in 2 Kings chapter 16, or 17 rather, verses 5 through 23, later, the nations of Israel and Judah themselves were expelled for the same reason. They had gone the same way as the Canaanites did. Similarly, God will have to send Jesus Christ back to this earth to put an end to Satan's rule before Satan's agreed upon time as world ruler is completed. This time to prevent humanity, spurred on by Satan, from destroying itself. We're told in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, even though we have to live in this world, we're not to become so engrossed in the system that we start to love it. We remember in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the seed which were thrown among or sown among thorns, they became engrossed in the world, and they became unfruitful. Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4. James says here, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And of course, here, by world or cosmos, James is referring to the system Satan has set up. To be a friend, that is a philos, that's Strong's Greek word number 5384. To be a friend of this world system is to be an enemy of God. Sometimes, however, the word translated world in the King James Version is not cosmos, but rather aeon, which is Strong's number 165, meaning an age of time. In the New King James Version, the Greek word aeon is more often translated age. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in verse 3. Paul says here, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age," of course meaning Satan, "has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." However, here in the New King James Version, the Greek word aeon is still sometimes translated world. Let's turn to John chapter 14, the passage we read at Passover. John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus told the disciples here, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." Referring, of course, to Satan, the ruler of this world. The word for world there is aeon, meaning age, meaning the ruler of this age. He won't be the ruler of this world after Christ comes. This world is often used synonymously with this age, since Satan is the world ruler only during this age, the time which God has allotted to him. In Bible translations where we see Satan referred to as the god of this world, the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world, in these verses, the Greek word translated world is aeon, meaning the age of time. Satan is the god, the prince, the ruler of this particular age, not the inherent ruler of the earth. When this age is over, Christ will kick Satan out of power, and all of these descriptors applied to Satan will become obsolete. Satan is indeed the ruler of this age and of this world during this age. Satan himself is portrayed as the king of one particular nation at that time, which was the city-state of Tyre in the familiar passage of Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 11 through 19. Verses 13 and 14 of that passage make it very clear that no human is being described, and verse 14 identifies the being in question as an angel, an anointed cherub. And by contrast, the human ruler of Tyre is called the prince of Tyre in verse 2, in contrast to Satan, who is called the king of Tyre in verse 12. God primarily lets Satan run things on earth during his allotted time in this age. Although God intervenes from time to time whenever such fits his purpose. Mr. Petty talked about this at the feast in Gatlinburg. Such intervention can include setting up and removing the rulers of nations in certain cases. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Verse 20. We will, when Daniel, the vision of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream meant was revealed to Daniel. We'll start in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." God will set up and remove the rulers of nations if such fits his purpose, if he feels that he needs to do so to overrule Satan in a particular case. Let's turn a few pages over to Daniel chapter 10. We'll see another type of intervention. Daniel chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 10. Daniel said here, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel. or from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, how important it is we have a humble attitude before God. But continuing, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. God sent an angel to deliver a prophecy to Daniel. However, we read there in verse 13, a demon identified as the prince of the kingdom of Persia was able to stop the angel for 21 days until God sent a more powerful angel, the archangel Michael, to overcome the demon. The prince of the kingdom of Persia in question was evidently not a human, since a human on his own would not have been able to stop the supernatural power of an angel. But we see from these verses here in this chapter of Daniel, the verses we just read, we see how Satan is allowed to exert power over the human governments of nations through a shadow government. Demons whom he puts over particular nations who manipulate the human leaders through their influence over their minds. Just as Satan himself was identified as the true king of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. These demons are using the human national leaders as pawns, albeit willing pawns. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Demas had deserted him, said, having loved this present world. And the word although Crescens and Titus had also gone away from Paul, he didn't say that they had done it for any bad reasons. But he did say that about Demas. Demas had deserted, the word translated world in this verse is again aeon, which means the present age. Demas had deserted the truth, had fallen in love with Satan's system through which he rules the world in the present age. He had gone over to becoming a friend of that system, as we read earlier in James chapter 4, verse 4. We do not know what subsequently happened to Demas. Legend says that Demas later became a priest of idols in Thessalonica, although the Bible does not say this. Whenever we are tempted to become too engrossed in this world system, we should remember that the form or the system of this world, the cosmos, is passing away. We're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. It is true that we see no sign now that Satan's system is passing away. Indeed, as we're told, as suggested in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22, Satan will appear to have achieved his greatest victories just before Christ returns. But let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, breaking in here to what Paul says. What Paul says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So it's quoting what God said to Abraham. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. When God assures us that this world system is passing away, we need to remember that God calls those things which do not yet exist as though they already existed. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. We'll start in verse 9. God says here to Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. We'll read here, Romans chapter 9, verse 25, a quote from Hosea. Starting here, as he also says in Hosea, "I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of that to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called sons of the living God." In the millennium, we will indeed be able to love the world and all the meanings of the world. The earth, the people, as we're told here, and the system. Christ will replace Satan's world system with God's utopian system. But for now, this is still Satan's world, as far as the rulership and the basic system are concerned. Just as Christ overcame the world, as he told us in John 16, verse 33, that we read on Passover, so also we must overcome Satan's system. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." Here, you know, might have two different meanings. The one, when we are actually born of God at the first resurrection, we will have overcome the world. Now, as persons who are begotten of God, that genau can also mean we have to be overcoming the world. But continuing here, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And if we believe he is the Son of God, we're going to obey him. We must overcome Satan's system. Let's turn back a page to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 13. We'll start in verse 13. John says here, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." We must overcome Satan's system. And apparently, a key reason why God has left Satan in power during this age is so we can be trained and we can learn to overcome him, in order that Christ may use us as kings and priests in his kingdom, as we're told in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. If we can learn to obey God now, in the face of all Satan's temptations, then God will have confidence in us that we will certainly obey him when he rules and Satan is gone. If we can obey God, when Satan is buffeting us now. God will know we can obey God when Satan isn't around. God will then have confidence that after we are changed and given immortal spirit bodies, we will forever be unable to sin. Now, let's turn back a page again, still in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Irgenau definitely means born. When we're born of God at the first resurrection, from then on we won't be able to sin. We're begotten of God now, but we can still sin. But then we can't. And that's a wonderful promise to us. It means we can never rebel against God. There will never be another Satan arising from among us. We will always be loyal to God, and we will never be able to rebel against him. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 12. We can see a verse here that will apply then to us in reverse. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, "If you have run with the footmen and they have worried you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they worried you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" It will apply to us in reverse. If in this age we have shown that we can contend with horses in resisting Satan, God will have total confidence that we can, in effect, run with the footmen, serving Christ as kings and priests when he rules. We have seen that the seeming contradiction between "God so loved the world" in John 3, verse 16, and "if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him" in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, is not a contradiction at all. Our word "world," just like the original Greek word "cosmos," has different meanings in those two verses. Just as God does, we are to love and take care of the physical earth. We are to love and do good to the people of the world as we have opportunity. But we are not to love the way the world operates and is governed. We are not to love the system which Satan has set up, and which God says is passing away. System obsolete for eternity. Serve as kings and priests under Christ. To love the world ruling system, which you will set up, and also to make Satan.